A common theme in many movies and books is the main character going through a change. And this change is enlightening to us. We like the idea of them growing and developing, either having a new way of looking at things or maybe becoming something different, maybe rising against the challenges of the world to be triumphant over something or just succeeding in their task or mission. This is always exciting for us because we also like to hope for that. That there's something good to come. There's something worth our challenge. All these different kinds of concepts. And to give you a sense of what I mean, I have a few examples of characters that changed and because of their change led to a happy ending, namely Disney movies. Disney movies are great for this. For example, The Little Mermaid. We have Ariel, a mermaid, who falls in love with this guy on land. We know the story. And so she changes into legs so she can go on land and marry him and happy ever after, blah, blah, blah. Well, what if things were different? What if she didn't change? What if instead they said to Eric, dude, grow some fins and get out there and go after your girl? Be a very different movie, wouldn't it? Or what if they, after meeting each other, went, sorry, I don't want to leave the water, you don't want to leave the land, we're going to have to just realize this love will never exist. And they went their separate ways, and the movie ends on that tragic note. It'd be a very different movie. But because of the willingness to change, we have the nice, happy ending that we look forward to. They get together, live happily ever after. What about Aladdin? In the movie Aladdin, many of the characters go through transformational changes to reach the ending that we all desire. Aladdin, the Arabic putty theft that he is, he falls in love with a princess. Now, that being said, he had to change and become this nice prince that she might actually like and her father would approve of for them to actually start dating in any way. But what if she were to say something like, nope, sorry, I only like true princes, get out. Wow, that'd been a tragic end to that movie. Or what if she said, no, father, I'm abandoning being a princess. I want to go become a thief. And she becomes a thug and they go live a happy ever after stealing from the town. It gets kind of weird quickly. Or what if her father, the Sultan, said, nope, he's a thief, off with his head. So the movie ends with Aladdin being beheaded. That would not be the same Disney movie, would it? Yeah. So all of them had to go through some level of change to reach the happy ending we wanted, where they get together and live happily ever after. Another fun example is Beauty and the Beast. Belle, having been trapped in the castle, probably could have left. She probably could have found a way. But she didn't. She stayed there. And she fell in love with the Beast, and then he transforms, and everything is a happy ending. But what if she said, enough, you're ugly, I'm done. And she just leaves the castle. Been a really dumb movie. Or what if she decides that she does love the Beast exactly as he is, which is kind of the implication of the movie, and so he doesn't transform. He stays in Beast form for the rest of his life. Could you imagine that dinner party they're invited to where he shows up as this hulking, hairy Beast? Man, the conversations at that table. But it doesn't. They both go through transformation. She sees the inner side of him. He becomes human again, happy ever after. In all these stories, there is change. And we like the change, but we like the change when someone else does it. What about for ourselves? How willing are we to change? How willing are we to see the good sides of all these different kinds of events through movies and books and say, yeah, I'm willing to go through that? In a more prominent way, the kind of change I'm looking for is the kind of change that the spiritual masters call docility to the Holy Spirit. Docility, or openness to the Holy Spirit, is this interior disposition in which we're open to whatever God wants. A lot of times, we close ourselves in and say, well, maybe that wasn't God. Maybe that was my own voice. Maybe that's not really what God wants. Maybe that's a horrible idea. And so we close ourselves off to the point where we never start to listen. We don't try to be open. The openness to the Holy Spirit is radical to our faith, because it's rooted in the core of who we are. If we are open to the Holy Spirit, it means that we believe fundamentally that God is good, that he wants good things for us. If not, we close ourselves off and say, no, God is evil, God is bad, I don't want him anymore. And by openness, it's also an act of faith. We trust in God, we entrust ourselves to God in such a way where we say, yes, your will be good, I believe that. And it's also an act of hope. That by looking outside of ourselves, we believe in good things to come. That change is worth it in our lives to seek something better. I have a few examples for you, but before I get there, I want to head into our gospel. Our gospel is a wonderful example of what I mean. Most of the time, we picture the story of Lazarus and the rich man as like poor versus riches, or heaven versus hell, or kind of projecting us to the end times, which is what the church intends for this time period where we start to end our liturgical year. But that's not actually the main point. The main point is characterized by the dialogue at the very end. Nevertheless, we see the beginning very prominently. Here's a rich man, which the prophet Amos tells us is someone who is very wealthy. He has no cares in the world. Everything is great. Lying on his bed of ivory, having sumptuous food, nice big house, everything's great. Why would he change? Life is great. Lazarus, on the other side, is not doing so well. Change is necessary for him if he's going to do anything. So here's the drama. As the dialogue unfolds, Abraham tells him many things. Help me, I'm in torment. Come and touch by the tip of my tongue. Sorry, can't do that. Big chasm between us, not going to happen. Well, then go to my brothers. There's five of them, good Jewish family, following the law. Sorry, they have Moses and the prophets. If the law and the interpretation of the law was not enough for them, what can I do? Oh, no. They will listen if someone rises from the dead. And then the chilling final line. Even if someone were to rise from the dead, they would not believe it. Which is where we're at. That huge, challenging point. Jesus rose from the dead. He's telling us himself that he is going to rise. Will you believe it when it happens? Will you believe me that I'm rising from the dead? Will this change your life, the fact that Jesus rose? Or are we like the rich man, too obstinate to change, that we're not willing to see what Jesus did for us? And that's the big challenge. Because Jesus rose, there's good things to come. There's reason to trust God. There's reason to hope in him as well. And that's where we are. So to make this idea of docility before the Holy Spirit more tangible, I have some examples from the lives of the saints to show you docility. And they're kind of fun examples. The first one is St. Teresa of the Child Jesus, master of the 20th century, who radically changed our spirituality. She was docile, but not always willing. There'd be times, and she loved to focus on her task, so she'd be working on her task happily, doing whatever it was, and God would come and say, nope, I want you to go do this right now. Not happy by this, she would get up, grumbling, and go and do what God asked, then come back to her task and keep going. And a little while later, God would come up and say, nope, go do this now. Again, she'd go do it, but she'd be grumbling the whole time, saying, why do I have to do this? I would like to focus on my task. Although it seems like a bad example, it's proof to us. There is value in doing what God asks. Even if we grumble and complain, we realize that in doing so, it's not my will, God's will. So it's okay. We might not want it, but we just do it. The next example is not a very good example, but it's still a fun example. St. Augustine, 4th century saint, who it took him 60 years to get to the point he needed to. He spent 30 years wandering around the Near Eastern world into various different kinds of religions and philosophies, trying to find what is true. And after 30 years of wandering through all these different ideas and religions and whatnot, he thought about it. And through thinking through all of it, he realized the truth of Christianity. He was converted by logic alone, which is very strange and very rare. Most people are converted by faith, not logic. He's one of the exceptions. Then he spent the next 30 years figuring out what that meant before finally getting to a mature spiritual life in his 60s. He had a great saying as he was wrestling with his own desires. He said, Lord, I want to be chaste, but not yet. I love that line. I want to be chaste, but not yet. And we can apply that to so many places of our life. Lord, I want to be peaceful, but not yet. Lord, I want to forgive that person, but not yet. Lord, I want to overcome this addiction, but not yet. That not yet side reminds us that there's still things we like. If it's troubles with forgiveness, we have vengeance. If it's an addiction, we still like it. If it's something that's troubling us, then there's something at the core of it that we're holding on to. That I want to be this, but not yet. True docility would be, Lord, whatever you want. The final example is kind of a fun one. He's a weird dude, though. St. Dominic. St. Dominic is a 13th century reformer who founded the Order of Preachers, the Dominicans. He did it in 7 years. So the first year, he has seven friends who joined him, and the seven of them founded the order, even though he was very much to the spearhead. St. Dominic spent 3 months training them for everything. He taught them everything they needed in 3 months. All of Catholic theology, how to deal with the world, how to fight heretics, how to teach in universities. 3 months. And then after those 3 months, God told them, send them away. So they went off after 3 months of training to go into universities and teach, to go fight against professors in universities, to fight the heretics of the time, and to preach to the people of Europe. Imagine if I had 3 months to teach you 2,000 years of Catholic history, all of what we believe in enough detail that you can go and fight against the people of the world and debate them in public squares. Yeah, that's called trust. He radically believed what God could do, that God says send them, so he sent them and let God take care of the rest. And it worked. They transformed Europe in the course of 10 years and radically changed the faith of people in that short time period. So he radically believed that God was good and would provide for his every need and just listened and did it, which is our challenge. Our challenge to build the virtue of docility before the Holy Spirit, this openness to the will of God. Because when we do so, the fundamentals of our faith shine. We believe. We believe that God is good, essentially good, and wants good for us. We hope. We hope in something good to come. We hope that the God is bringing things to a better end than we could ever imagine. And ultimately, we're reducing ourselves to realize that God's plan is better than anything I could imagine. Therefore, I trust him. So I encourage you, let yourselves be open. Let those ideas ebb and flow away, that you may allow God in to take control, to lead you to places you've never been, and to show you what can happen when we truly believe that God is leading us and leading us to better places.